I'm so happy that I get to use some of my corny jokes this morning because of the weather. So I'd like to welcome everybody, the Frozen Chosen, huh? Pretty good. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, many are cold, but few are frozen. No? All right. Well, I had to do it. I enjoyed it for probably the 100th time or more. All right. So thank you for setting your clocks ahead 1 hour, and welcome. If you would open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. I've chosen this text as a launching pad for the discussion that we're going to have on the scheme of Lord's Day 6. And we will be focusing today on Christ as our mediator. Christ as our mediator. So Isaiah chapter 53. And if you haven't done so, please silence your cell phones. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for just the blessing of reading your word, where we see that Isaiah so clearly prophesied of the coming Messiah, who would take our sins and bear our iniquities, and who would conquer the grave and bear intercession for us as our mediator. Lord, all in this one wonderful chapter. Father, I pray that as we take a look, as we enter into the Holy of Holies of your gospel, where we talk about the work of your Son, our Savior, our God, Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts, that we might be better Christians more like Jesus and more appreciative of you and your love and your grace that you've shown toward us in sending your Son and in his taking our sins and in his showing his power over the grave and resurrecting from the dead, and now as he intercedes for us and mediates for us. We ask all of these things, Lord, that you would show us today from this study. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is a very, as I was studying for these several questions that we're going to be looking at, questions 16 through 19 in the Orthodox Catechism, it's very, when you get into these studies, you're talking about the essence of what we believe. And we're talking about the essence, the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's very humbling as you study this, as I study this. And as we look at this, I would just want to impress upon all of us that we are standing on the holy ground of the gospel. We are drawing near to the finished work of Christ. And so these questions that we're looking at today are a continuation of the questions that we had from the previous lesson where in question 15, what manner of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? So the theme, we're looking at a mediator, that theme of mediator really follows through all the way through question 19. So as we look today, we're going to be studying Christ as our mediator and taking a look at some of the wonderful things that we have in the Bible about mediation, the mediation ministry of Jesus Christ. So I think all of us are familiar with the term, the concept of mediation. In our life, in our culture, in our legal system, in our even in our business world, mediation is part of the world in which we live. The difference that is very plain as we understand what mediators might be doing in our in an earthly sense and the mediation of Christ is they're completely different. And they're different because earthly mediators may be good. Even the best of earthly mediators, as you have, that are mediating between two opposing parties, may be good, but they're not perfect. In some cases, they may even be partial or unethical or unskilled. The last thing you want to do is have to be to go into a mediation and have somebody that's mediating with you that's completely unskilled. That just doesn't get it. That maybe sees the other person's side and not your side. Just a terrible nightmare. I think that's sometimes why people resist the idea of mediation or arbitration. So the mediator's ability to bring two sides to an amicable agreement is dependent on meeting the demands, the needs and demands of each side. So some of the earthly examples, excuse me. You know, a few years ago, the NFL had this big, National Football League had this big mediation going on about the concussion and concussion protocols, which has completely changed the game and the science of building helmets and things like that. But they were the players opposed the owners, and the owners had profit as a motive, and the players had health as a motive, and that was mediated, bringing both sides together to continue playing and protect the players. Most recently, last week, or the week before, I think last week, the Major League Baseball, which, just as an aside, I don't get baseball. I'd rather watch grass grow. But when I go to the ballpark, I feel like that's exactly what I'm doing. So that's bad. But the owners and the players rejected mediation, or the players rejected mediation because they didn't trust that a mediator would do a good job for them. They wanted to negotiate directly with the power, with the owners. So we, and as we take a look at our situation, we do not have the ability to negotiate directly with the power, with the owner, with the person who we have issue with, or has, in this case, has issue with us. Whereas in an earthly realm, the mediator can negotiate between two parties, and in the case of the Major League Baseball, they decided we don't need a mediator, we're going to do this ourselves. We do not have that opportunity. That is not an option. We are in desperate need of that mediator. So I did put in your notes definition, and I went to an old Merriam-Webster dictionary. It's just by force of habit when I'm studying the Bible, I just look up the Merriam-Webster 1828 version and I get whatever that definition was. I feel like words, they change over time, right? So I'd like to see what it used to be. So the Merriam-Webster dictionary was for a mediator, one that interposes between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. And the illustration that's used in the dictionary is, by way of eminence, Christ is the mediator, the divine intercessor through whom sinners may be reconciled to an offended God. Wow, not bad. Go marry him. So we have an offended God, and we are the offendees. We are without hope, and we are helpless and hopeless in the world unless we have something change. And unlike all other mediators, when we're talking about earthly mediators, Jesus is not subject to bias, or bribery, or unrighteousness, nor does he lack skill. He is the only perfectly qualified mediator to reconcile God's righteous judgment and man's sinfulness. He's the only one that can do that. So as we take a look at these questions and their answers, we'll dig under the skin a little bit, under the surface a little bit, and take a look at exactly what is being taught in this catechism. So question number 16, why is it necessary that the mediator be very man and perfectly just as well? Why is it necessary that the mediator be very man and perfectly just as well? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned do itself likewise make recompense for sin. But he that is himself a sinner cannot make recompense for others. Now, if you think about what we just read, we have been given an impossible solution, an impossible task. This is irreconcilable. For you Star Trek fans, this is the Kobayashi Maru. This is the test that cannot be passed. What it's saying is that man has sinned, man has fallen, man is dead, but yet man is the only one who can undo what he has done. That is the problem. The problem demands a supernatural solution. Sin came by the first man, Adam. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, he died. Creation began to be corrupted. Everything in God's creation was put on a time clock because of Adam's sin. He became dead. And that which is dead cannot make itself alive, can it? We need someone that can do that. We need someone who could take the dead and bring it back to life. God demands perfection, nothing less. In James chapter 2, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I enjoy reading Jesus' answers to questions. The one question, Lord, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, what are you reading the prophets? And I think Pastor Josh talked about this recently. And, basically was saying, I got to keep the law. And he said, I've done all this from my youth up. I've done it. The serving up of that question, I think we would handle differently. And then there's another one where, you know, how do I work the work of God? And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, well, you know, keep the law and you'll be fine. He said, this is the work of God, to believe on Jesus Christ, to believe on the Son of God, believe on me, basically Jesus said. He flips the questions. He gets to the heart of the matter to show the person that's asking that question, the inquirer, the seeker, that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are helpless and hopeless. And I think when we're talking to other people and trying to explain to them the gospel, the answers to the questions that we provide should drive toward the truth that we are all dead in our trespasses and sin. Whatever the question is, that's the answer. And I think as I look at the responses from Jesus, I think that's what he was doing. He was driving to the person's heart and soul, to the heart of the issue, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. There is no hope, no help without me. God demands perfection. God demands holiness. So it was necessary that as man fell into sin, it becomes necessary that man extricate himself, where there was no hope. The man must be perfect. In Romans chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we see that there is the first Adam who brought death by his rebellion. And the second Adam brought life by his perfection and by his sacrifice. So we see that man must, let me just go back to the question. Why is it necessary that the mediator be very man and perfectly just as well? It's because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned do itself likewise make recompense for sin. But he that is a sinner, himself a sinner, cannot make recompense for others. So we are learning here in this question 16 that this mediator bringing two sides together. As we look again at the definition of mediation, one that interposes between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. These parties that are at variance, Jesus is our mediator. Question 17. Why must he, talking about he, the mediator, also be very God? Answer. That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his flesh the burden of God's wrath, and he might recover and restore to us that righteousness and life which we lost. So there is twofold answer to this question. What did we just read? We read, why must he be very God? Because he has to be able, this mediator, this one that reconciles, this one that restores, that can bring the two opposing parties together peacefully, he has to be able to endure God's wrath. He has to be able to take on that burden. And as God demands holiness, and God demands that we be perfect, there is no man that is born with Adam's sin nature that has the ability to take on the sin of others, because the own sin of that person makes them disqualified to be able to bear God's wrath, because God's wrath is already on that person. The person that takes God's wrath, the one that takes God's wrath, must be free, independent of God's wrath. Must not be subject to the wrath of God. As all other men throughout all ages are, he must be able to sustain his flesh the burdens of God's wrath, and might recover and restore to us that righteousness. So the first part is to be able to take on all of our sin on himself and restore to us that righteousness which we lost. And then, because taking on the sin, the restoration, the mediation can be complete, in that we are restored to a righteous stead in the eyes of God. Wow. Did I tell you we were entering on holy ground here? And I read in Isaiah chapter 53, and I do think, and I will defer to my betters, that if you look at question 17, it says Isaiah 55, 3 and 8 in the book. I do think that's a typo. And I found a couple of them. I think it's chapter 53. Because I looked at 55 verses 3 and 8. I was trying to make them work, and maybe someone else can do that. But I do think it's 53, 3 and 8. And I'm very willing to be corrected by that. And I don't want you all, now I shouldn't have said that, because now half of you are trying to figure it out for yourselves. Just look later. But in Isaiah chapter 53, which I read, he's despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So the holy, perfect God-man took on our sins, and he was despised, and God's wrath was on him for our sakes. In chapter 53:8, he was taken from prison in judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Jesus was stricken down by God, the just for the unjust. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, it talks about that we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Two sides coming together. The mediation being completed. We're made nigh by the blood, by the God's wrath being poured out on his only begotten Son. In destroying him, we are brought to righteousness. So how does he, so he took the burden, he took our sin, and then he showed, because he was God, and the question is, why must this mediator be God? Because no man has power over death, hell, and the grave. Jesus, God, had could not only take on our sin, but he also had the power to resurrect himself. The grave was not able to hold him. He was resurrected, whom in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. These things that are impossible with men are possible with God. God's holiness demands that the mediator be fully man and fully God. And he alone could successfully mediate between us and God. This God-man is the only one that could successfully do that. For all have sinned. How many times have we used this when we're witnessing to someone? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, that at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The mediator must be very God. You know, I love the Old Testament Bible stories, because we have the ability to look back through the lens of the gospel, of knowing Jesus. And when Isaac, Jacob, went to the mountain in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8, the story going up to the mountain. Hey, Dad, I see the wood. I see the fire. Where is the sacrifice? The answer is just so wonderful when we know Christ. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb is the answer. And God did provide himself a lamb in more ways than one. He provided himself, he provided a lamb for himself, but he himself was the lamb. Wow. Question number 18. Well, I think we started answering this one. We kind of fast-forwarded a little bit. In question number 18, and who is that mediator, which is together both very God and very perfectly a just man? So we have been discussing. We kind of let the cat out of the bag before we got to this question, but I think the answer was already provided to us in many of the proof texts for these previous questions. So the answer is even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is made to use, now let me just see, I think I have a typo in here. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is made to us of God's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus is the only mediator. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, for there is If I start it, you're going to think it because you probably memorize it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is one God and one mediator. We need someone to stand between for our salvation prior to getting saved, and we really need Jesus after we're saved. To stand before God on our behalf. We are saved once and for all. All of our sins are wiped away. He is this mediator. A while back I preached, or I taught, I can't remember, about standing in the gap. Who will make up the hedge and stand in the gap? Jesus is the one who makes up the hedge and stands in the gap between us and God. He is the only one. He's the mediator. There is one God and one mediator. There isn't another. You know, sometimes the world is really confused about this. They think that there's many ways to God the Father, and there isn't. There is just one. It's through the mediator, the one who paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The world is confused because they try to make a God of their own liking, a God who would not condemn them. But the God who took on the sins of all mankind, the God who took on the sins of his chosen, he is the one who has done the reconciliation to God, and it is only through him and through his finished work and through his intercession and mediation that one can come to God. He's fully man in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. So he was born a man, but he was born of a virgin. Outside of the condemnation and the sin of Adam, he was born without sin and lived a perfect life in perfect holiness and was the perfect sacrifice. He was also the perfect mediator. Jesus in John chapter 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Again, he's the perfect mediator. He's perfectly just. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God make a way for us to do something without having to sacrifice his only son? Why do we need Jesus to do what he did? God will give his glory to no other. If there was another way, if we were to say, well, I could do the X, Y, or Z and get there, then the glory, I would be able to say, I look what I have done. I followed the prescription. I followed the letter of the law. I followed X, Y, or Z, and I made it. But God will not share his glory. He has sent his son to die for us, and he rose from the dead. He ever lives to make intercession. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is our God. And it is a humbling thought to think that without him we are destined to eternal hell. God will give his glory to no other. He is fully God, and in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Question 19. From what source do you know this? What source do you know this? We've been talking about the Word of God lately. And certainly the easy answer, and a really good answer, is we know this from the Word of God. Out of the gospel which God first made known in paradise and afterwards did spread it abroad by the patriarchs and the prophets, shadowed it by sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly accomplished it by his only begotten Son, Christ our Lord. There is so much in here. That statement covers a lot of territory in the Word of God. We do know that in Genesis chapter 3:15, Adam and Eve had sinned, and the serpent was successful and maybe had a brief moment of triumph in his mind. But God, in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Right there in the beginning, God shows his plan throughout all eternity. I have a plan to bring a mediator. We have a problem. The problem is now my creation is sin, has sinned. Man has fallen. The devil has tempted and succeeded, but my plan is coming into play. It's already been behind the scenes. I'm now giving you a peek into my design. And he promises a Savior in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And then from, you know, there's something that I have in the beginning of my Bible right here. I just have it. Every time I open my Bible right here in the very first, it's John 12:21, where it says, you know, that verse, part of that verse says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we see Jesus. And that's what the question is the referencing, which says, "Afterwards did it spread abroad by the patriarchs and the prophets." So we see that all, and I read today from Isaiah chapter 53. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." This is from Jesus telling these scribes and Pharisees and these masters of the law and the Sadducees. He said, "Look, search the Scriptures. You think you have eternal life, but you don't even understand." When Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he was, and Jesus said, "Are you a master in Israel and you don't understand this?" One of the other things that's a curiosity to me is the way that the unsaved look at the Bible and study the Bible. And when the wise men came to Herod and told him that there is a Messiah born, the Savior is born, and Herod's reaction was, when the wise men went, he inquired of the people, the scribes, where's the Messiah going to be born? And they told him. For the record, Calvin would have never let this happen. I don't know if he's here or not. So that took me right out of my game right there. So how should we respond? How should we respond knowing who Christ is? What is the response? And the question I have here, how should a Christian fill in the blank, how should a Christian's life be influenced knowing that Christ is interceding on his behalf?
Can I come up?
No, sir.
I just want to give an anecdotal, thank you, brother. I want to give an anecdotal story. Just recently, I was counseling somebody, not from this church, just let me give that caveat. And long and the short of it, this person gave their history of struggling with depression, even suicidal tendencies. And it was interesting because she told me that earlier on she had met with a biblical counselor. I put those scare quotes there intentionally. And she said that, you know, the biblical counselor was not helping her. And I just kind of tucked that away. And then she said she's now meeting with a psychologist, whatever, and it's been really helpful. So I asked her, I said, well, you know, I'm curious. Can you unpack that a little bit? What is the counselor doing to help you with your depression? And she said, well, you know, she tells me, you know, not to overburden everybody, all of my friends with all of my problems. Every time, you know, I have another episode, don't go to everybody and unload on them. Just kind of progressively tell some people some things and keep tight relationships. And I'm like, okay, is that it? Yeah, that's it. So it was an interesting contrast to me that nothing that she said came out of the Bible. Nothing that she said had anything to do with eschatological or end-time hope. Nothing that she said had anything to do with the person and work of Christ. And here's my point, kind of globally. There are things that will temporarily, whether you struggle with depression clinically or just normal, everyday, garden variety depression, there are things in the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs, that will temporarily be a Band-Aid for you. They will help. But there is one thing that will help at any time, at any season, at any up, at any down, and that is that there is one standing in heaven even now,
amen,
interceding on my behalf, and his perfect righteousness, it's not just the covering of sins, it's that perfect righteousness that gives me not just the works that I need. We always go to the works, the works, the works. It's the accomplishments that I don't have.
Amen.
Maybe I have a failed marriage, a failed relationship, a failed go at getting my college degree, a failed go at being a parent, a failed go at X, Y, Z. You fill in the blank. Christ has never had a failed go, and his accomplishments, his work, his success is mine. So you stack up anything that you have, your successes, your failures, whatever, to what Christ has, they pale in comparison, but what he has is yours. That should lift anybody out of the pit of depression.
Amen.
And my what I submit to us all is if it doesn't, nothing in this life will.
Amen.
Pass around the altar, please.
Don't play stump the chump, because I will call you on it. I'm what?
It is sort of that. because I've had this discussion with multiple people in the church, and I...
So you're expecting me to give
you
the answer?
No, right it's now. Kind of out, because other people, you know, some people like to add on things.
I'm just messing.
Yeah. Well, it's about Christ's intercession. So, and I'm not trying to stump you, because I'm confused. I don't know this. Like, if Christ paid for all my sins, then what's he interceding on? I mean, Pastor Josh kind of answered it almost with what he said. I mean, maybe that was an answer. But like, if my sin's already paid for, mm-hmm, is his intercession just praying for me or just asking God to help me through my problems? Or is not interceding for my sin, right? Because my sin's paid for.
Well, so we're saved in our position and in our adoption. Our position in Christ is... we are forgiven. But right now, we are in a messy, world. We're in the flesh and we're in the spirit. We are battling. We're on the spectrum of being sanctified and being conformed to the image of Christ. And that is not automatic. And we are to go to Jesus for help. We are told in Hebrews to go boldly before the throne of grace that we might find help and mercy in our time of need. We are a needy people. And our need will never go away for God, even in eternity. We will need him. But our need right now is a mixed bag of, you know, we bring our sins and repentance to him. We bring our questions about life to him. And as Pastor Josh just, talked about, you know, what our life's problems are given solutions to him, by him. So we must approach the throne of God, and Jesus intercedes. Even the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit will translate those prayers the way they need to be translated. There is much in the Bible, even in Revelation, it talks about the odors of the prayers of the saints coming up before the throne of God. You know, we are, God glories in his children fellowshipping with him and walking with him, and we need it. If we don't have it, if we don't have that walk, we will walk into sin. We will not have a holy life. And in order to live that holy life, we have to have God. God gets all the glory, even from our walking with him. Mm. And we must go to Christ for the strength to do that. Anything that we do in our own strength, anything that we aspire to without Christ, without his mediation, his intercession and power of God, is a work in the flesh.
So it sounds kind of like his intercession has now, after salvation, has more to do with our sanctification, not so much with our justification.
Okay. I would say so.
Okay, sounds good. Thank you.
Mike, that's a great question. Can I just try to give a practical text for that? So I think what we're dealing here, just to add on to what you're saying, is the tension between the already and the not yet. We're saved, we're being saved, right? But one text that helps me kind of textualize that is in John 13 when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He says something there that's captivating. Mm-hmm. He says in verse 10, because, Peter, he's got his foot in his mouth and he's pushing back on Jesus. He goes from one extreme to the other. You're not going to wash my feet. And then he's like, if I don't wash you, I have nothing to do with you. Well, not just my feet, wash everything. It's like, Peter, stand still so I could shoot you, okay? But he says in verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed, that I believe that's either an aorist or a perfect, which means done. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean.
Amen.
And you are clean, but not every one of you, referring to Judas. So I think what's interesting and how it was taught to me is you are clean. You are justified positionally. But if I could give this picture, as you walk through life, you get dirty, right? And so Jesus washes your feet. And so I think the already not yet, the justification / sanctification paradigm is a helpful paradigm to understand the current intercession of Jesus.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Josh. And I was watching when you were talking about the Greek conjugation. The only person that was really getting into it was Daniel. So maybe some others, but I didn't see it. He was really excited when you went there. All right. So Christ as our mediator, our walk in sanctification, prayer, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Someday we will be with him in all eternity. And as I said to Jacob, we are going to need God in heaven. You know, it's not going to be, okay, I'm here, see you later. Mm-mm. We will be sinless up there, but we will still worship our God. And we will need him. Does anybody else have any closing comments, questions? Right up there, Gabe.
Yeah, I think an important thing to remember within Christ's intercession for us is his divinity and not just merely his humanity, which I think a big implication for that, at least for me, is understanding that he doesn't get tired, mm-hmm. or we don't have like a specific like He's not like a genie where he gives us like three requests, you know. It's unlimited. We can go to him, take everything to him in prayer.
Amen.
So I think that's important to remember.
Say that last thing?
It's just important to remember.
Yeah, thanks. That's a blessing. Thank you. All right. Well, we can have a few minutes extra to get to the food. And again, thank you for your attention. And let's just thank the Lord for this time that we shared. Lord, we are so thankful for Christ, our mediator, for all the work that Christ has done in creation, in dying for us, in showing his power over the grave, Lord, and now sitting at your right hand. Father, we're so thankful that we serve a living Savior, that in the shifting sands of this world that we live in, we have a sure and steady foundation in Christ, that no matter what may happen, we know that you are our mediator, that you intercede for us, and that we can come to you at any time. Help us to live in a manner worthy of being called your child, being chosen. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would bless the upcoming service, bless this fellowship time together, and we pray that you'd bless the rest of this Lord's Day also. And we ask all of these things in the name of our mediator and our God, Jesus. Amen.